Good morning. It's good to see all of you today. I'm just welcoming all of you that are here and all of you that are online. We're so blessed that you have joined us today, and we pray that God will speak to our hearts. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for sun and blue sky. Thank you for snow and water and all the things that we need. You are such a good provider. And Lord, you even individually provide for us, for our maturity, for our growth. And so today I pray that your Holy Spirit will minister and touch and teach. And we will praise you in the midst of it. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, the title of our message today, as you see, is The Answer is Always Jesus. The foundational scripture that I want to look at is in Jeremiah 33, 2-3. This is what the Lord says. He who made the earth, the Lord who formed it and established it, the Lord is his name. Call to me and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know. This verse here, some people refer to it as God's phone number. It tells us that he answers us. If we call to him, he will answer us. But I want to explore today that not only will he answer us, but he is the answer for us in all of life's situations. I've walked with the Lord for over 52 years now, sometimes closer to him than others. But over the years, in different stages of my life, Jesus has always been the constant. I'd like to think that I was constant in my walk with him, but you know, I'd be deceiving myself. And I know that because earlier in the book of Jeremiah, we read this: the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward each person according to their conduct, according to what their deeds deserve. You know, Jeremiah, the prophet, is asking God this question: who can understand that deceitful heart? And God is answering, and he's saying, I can. You know, we can't trust our own motivations all the time. We can't trust our own emotions all the time, but we can trust the Lord at all times. And of course, we can call to him for direction and for guidance and for answers. Wherever you find yourself, whatever the circumstances, Jesus needs to be a part of it. Well, years ago, I had written some titles of songs on Post-its that I wanted played at my memorial service. Has anybody ever done that? You hear a song and you go, ooh, that'd be good. I was cleaning out my desk the other day, and I came across one of them. And I thought, oh, yeah, I like that song, but I don't remember exactly what it says. So I started listening to it. And as I did, I felt like the Lord said, use this. I thought, oh, well, that's interesting. This is a new way to do things. The song is called Untitled Hymn, or Come to Jesus, by Chris Rice. And as we look at the verses of it, I believe the Holy Spirit's going to speak to us and give us some insights about our life and about Jesus in our life. Weak and wounded sinner, lost and left to die, oh, raise your head, for love is passing by. Come to Jesus and live. No matter If you've already recognized your weakness, or maybe never taken a realistic look at your life, love is calling you. Love is passing by. The Bible tells us that when we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He laid the foundation of our lives, and because he desires for a relationship with us, he draws us to him by the work and the power of the Holy Spirit. All we have to do is recognize it and respond. Raise your head, for love is passing by. The book of Romans tells us it's the kindness of the Lord that leads to repentance. You know, sometimes I feel really strong in my faith, strong in my body, strong in my relationships. Often that's not the case for long. It's for a time. I'm weak in my self-discipline at times. I'm weak in difficult situations at times. And sometimes that inner fortitude feels more like a leaky inner tube. But the great thing is that Jesus knows this. He knows it all. As little children, we sing, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong." In Matthew, Jesus quotes this. He says, "Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." That's what he asks of us. Being childlike, having faith, and recognizing my dependence is on the Lord in all areas. The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. You know, it's impossible to live in this world without being wounded. Wounded by people. Many times it's unintentional, but we get wounded. Let's be honest. We get wounded by the pressures that are put on us. Sometimes too many pressures. Our bodies get wounded. But, you know, watching the coverage of the California fires, I don't know about you, but I felt wounded. And I observed the wounding of all those lives and their homes and the land. We get wounded in this life. Thing is even after we give our lives to Jesus, the wounds keep coming. But that's when it's essential that we take those wounds to the Lord so he can bind them up. We will always need him to answer, to give us an answer for our brokenness and to bring healing to our wounds and our weary hearts. Come to Jesus and live. Oh, I'm sorry, I forgot that one. He heals the brokenhearted. I love that picture. Now your burden's lifted and carried far away, and precious blood has washed away the stain. So sing to Jesus and live. You know, the Holy Spirit works to reveal Jesus to us, and his offers of salvation and freedom are there for us to give us that freedom from the things that bind us on earth. And when we are freed from those things, it is appropriate for us to praise him in word and song. In Psalm 103, David is reciting his personal blessings. "Praise the Lord, my soul, all my inmost being. Praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. One commentary I read said this: Jesus binds up our wounds or our grief and so gives them ease, health, and peace, for which they have abundant reason to call upon their souls to bless his name and sing his praise. In the book of Exodus, the Lord has led the Israelites to the edge of the Red Sea. Pharaoh's chariots and his horsemen are pursuing them, and it looks like there is no way out. But with the Lord, there's always a way out. This way out was through. The Israelites passed over dry land and moved through the middle of the sea. And we all remember that depiction if you saw the Ten Commandments from long ago, that amazing picture of them moving across. And as God's people reach the other shore and Pharaoh's army is chasing them, the waters return and wash over Pharaoh's army. The Israelites are safe on the other side. It looked like there was no hope. It looked like there was no answer for their problem. God always has the answer. So what was the appropriate response to being saved? Do as Miriam did. In Exodus 15, we read this: Then Miriam, the prophet, Aaron's sister, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women followed with timbrels and dancing. Miriam sang to them, "Sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. Both horse and driver he has hurled into the sea." Just think about the joy that they were feeling. When he lifts the burden and brings us to safe places, sing to Jesus and live. And like a newborn baby, don't be afraid to crawl. And remember, when you walk, sometimes we fall. So fall on Jesus and live. You know, there's always the possibility of falling or failing when we try something new. Falling's part of the process, we all know that. Sometimes we even feel like we've failed when it doesn't really turn out the way we think that it should be, and our expectations are such that we can become critical of ourselves. What came to mind when I was working on this was in the church context, for me personally, was the first time that I prayed out loud in front of other people. Ooh, that was scary. That was scary. Is it still scary? It's still scary sometimes to some people. I would guess that possibly no one was confident in their ability to pray that first time. And maybe it was short, maybe it was stilted, but it was a beginning. We encouraged the children in Sunday school to pray. Sometimes their prayers are very little, but it's a start. And that's where we all have to be, at the beginning. Because with all things that we try, we get more comfortable the more we do it. It's not failure. It's a natural process of learning. Well, one person in the Bible who learned this the hard way, actually I think he learned several things the hard way, was Peter. And we read the first instance in the book of Matthew. Well, they had been ministering to people all day, and the crowds had dissipated. And Jesus instructs his disciples to take a boat and go across the lake because he needs some time. He needs quiet time. He wants to get alone with God and pray. And he says, you guys go over there. I'll join you. Don't worry. Well, the wind is blowing and the lake is choppy. And you know those disciples, sometimes they weren't real brave. So in the midst of all of that going on around them, they see what they think is a ghost walking on the water, which does not help their fear level. But Jesus says, take courage. It's I. Don't be afraid. And then Peter, in a moment of boldness, I love this, replies, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water. Come, he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. That's like a newborn baby attempting to walk. You know, there's that moment of courage. You see it. It's that moment of courage. And they're like this. And Peter is kind of like this. And he's like, okay, I'm going to do it. I'm going to step out of this boat. And he did it. He was courageous. And he tried something he had never tried before. Wow. I think that's awesome. But like a baby, he didn't walk for long. He didn't like walk across the lake. Took a few steps, and then he looked around him. He's like, uh-oh. Things look a little rough. I don't know how confident I'm feeling right now. I've stepped out of my comfort zone, and that's no fun. But when God calls us to do something and we step out, it requires unusual faith for us sometimes. And we make the good choice to be obedient. Will there be wind and waves? I guarantee it. That wind and those waves may sound like the words of the people around you telling you, are you sure this is what you're supposed to do? I don't know that this is the right decision. It might be circumstances that make you feel a little uncomfortable. And I like comfort. I really like comfort. It is really easy to slide back into that comfortable place. And you know what? The thing is that I think we can all justify it. Do you ever have a hard time justifying your decisions? We can justify it to ourselves. We can justify it to others. I don't know that we can justify it to God when he's calling us to do something. The great thing is that God sticks with us. When Pastor Peter was here a few weeks ago, he talked about how there is still room. God has things for us to do. Young people, old people, experienced people, inexperienced people. It can be scary to be obedient and to do what God's putting on your heart. You know, that little thing that you feel like, could that be you, God? I don't know that that's you, God. Maybe it's not you. But you know what? When Peter began to sink, Jesus didn't go up to him and say, well, you failed. I'm done with you. Go away. No, he lifted him up. He lifted him up. And Peter literally fell on Jesus. I love that. Even when it takes us a while to be obedient, even when we don't do things great, he's still there for us, and he's still cheering us on. Psalm 32 is an encouragement to us. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. You know, in my years of attending this church, they've been many. I can't remember what I figured out, started in 87. I have served in many areas. Children's ministry, youth ministry, women's ministry, ushers and greeters, prayer ministry, adult Sunday school, congregational care, worship ministry, and what I'm doing today. I entered each of those areas of service with little or no experience. Totally a step of faith. What I have found is that whether I would consider any of my service to be valuable in any of those areas, God does. He has always seen that service as valuable. And he has been more concerned with my growth and my maturity and the things that I have to learn when I step out. It's not an easy process, but boy, it's worth it. None of it has been wasted. Not one bit has been wasted. Sometimes I walked, and sometimes I fell. Fall on Jesus and live. Sometimes the way is lonely and steep and filled with pain. So if your sky is dark and pours the rain, then cry to Jesus and live. Statistics on loneliness have been going up in the United States. 30% of adults reported being lonely in 2018. In 2019, it rose to 58%. Now you see where this is going, because that's right as COVID was starting. And obviously, the COVID numbers continued to increase. I would guess that all of us have felt lonely from time to time, and especially in that time when we were so separated from others. When we don't feel a connection to people, it feels lonely. You know, our God exists in relationship in the triune Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We were created for relationship with our God and with others. And life has become more insular, I think that's the word, as technology has made it possible for all of us to kind of just not leave our home if we desire. Amazon, Grubhub, grocery delivery, even Teladoc. All of those things, wonderfully convenient things, and we've all participated in them. But it's taken away the in-person people element of life. And it's made us more isolated. We were designed to be together. Ongoing separation can trigger stress and affect our health. You may remember hearing about a study that was done in the 13th century by a German king. That probably, maybe you haven't heard of it. He conducted an experiment that he wanted to discover what language babies would naturally speak if they were never spoken to. Interesting. The babies were removed from their mothers and put in the care of nurses who were forbidden to speak within their hearing. A second rule given was that the nurses were not allowed to touch the babies. Well, I'm sure that was outside of feeding and changing them, but no social interaction with these babies. Well, you can guess the experiment failed because the babies died. It's tragic. These babies died because they had no care, no relationship. They had no loving interaction. And you know what? That tells us a lot about us as people. We need each other. We need interaction. Not just to have our basic needs cared for, but communication, touch, and just love, that loving interaction. Dean Ornish, physician and researcher, wrote, "Anything that promotes feelings of love and intimacy is healing. Anything that promotes isolation, separation, loneliness, loss, hostility, anger, cynicism, depression, alienation, and related feelings often leads to suffering, disease, and premature death from all causes." Well, during COVID, we were encouraged to stay away from one another. Touch was strongly discouraged. I've said this before, and I'll say it again. I tend to be a hugger. That's to some people's dismay who aren't. But I do recognize the positive potential that it can give someone's life. It's a positive impartation to people. Sometimes we need a hug. And I believe that if the enemy can take something positive, like a hug, and make it seem dangerous or perverse, then he can take away something that can bring healing to people. I've witnessed it with children in a classroom who sometimes, when their behavior is kind of off and they're asked about it, it's found that they just really need a hug. They need loving reassurance of their value and their place in the group. The verse says, "Cry to Jesus and live." But when you're in pain, you won't be the only one crying. In the book of John, we read about a time when Jesus came to comfort Lazarus's sisters upon his death. He knew that Lazarus would live again, but these were people that Jesus loved. His heart was broken for the pain that they were going through. And it says Jesus wept. His compassion and his understanding from a human perspective of the pain they were feeling allowed him to enter into their grief and their suffering. Recently, I came across a modern-day example of that. Actress and Christian Alexa Panavega shared a vision from God after the loss of her child.
Indy was a surprise loss. Nobody was expecting it. We had a heartbeat 2 minutes up until delivery. When I found out that they were struggling with a heartbeat, I don't even think that I could really grasp in that moment right away what was going on. I was just like, well, no, Lord, like, surely, like, you're gonna get her heartbeat back. So I was just like, come on, baby girl, like, come on. And as I started to realize that this is, it really doesn't make sense, the peace that we felt. Because it was so painful. It was so painful, like, it's still painful. And what I'm about to say is gonna sound crazy. But we felt so blessed through it. Her life has had so much fruit in
just moments of being with her.
After we lost her, I was concerned that in time, I wouldn't be okay. That even though I'm okay right now, and Lord, you're sustaining me, everything is good, but what's gonna happen a couple weeks from now? What's gonna happen a month from now? We did this like really deep, intense therapy. I was like, I just don't wanna be stuck in this place of deep loss, and I already feel his peace, but I just wanna make sure that that maintains. Through the process, you have to relive the experience over and over and over again, which is painful. Through one of those experiences, you're supposed to explain what you see. And I closed my eyes, and the Lord gave me this insane vision. I was laying in the bed, and Indy was next to me, and they were trying to resuscitate her. The room was filled with angels around every single person in the room. But Indy was in God's arms, but she was alive in his arms. Even though she was no longer living next to me, she was alive in his arms. But God was weeping. All the angels were weeping. They weren't like, it's okay, we have her, she's safe. They were weeping for us. And it gave me a whole new perspective of God, of where when we weep, he weeps because he's heartbroken for his children. Even though he knew that she was fully alive with him and great and happy, he wept for us. And I felt so seen in that moment. In our heaviest moments, in our darkest moments, where we truly just feel gutted, know he is weeping for you. Sometimes you just want somebody to cry with, and he's doing that. And I don't know how to explain it. I wish I had better words for it, but he wept with me, and it really helped. It helped me feel seen. There is a verse in Jeremiah that says that I will refresh the weary and satisfy the faint. It's easy to read that and be like, that's a nice verse. Just think of when somebody has been in the desert. It's like the first thing that comes to my mind, and they're just so thirsty for something to drink, and thinking that what that first sip of water must feel like, it just quenches you right to your core. That's what it's like to encounter God through a really difficult time. It is like a thirst that is finally quenched, and you can't explain it other than it was God meeting you right where you needed to be met.
In our pain. But he also encourages us. We're all familiar with the verse in Jeremiah, and even Pastor Rod spoke using this a couple weeks ago. And it's encouraging. God says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." We look at that verse and we think, oh, that's so encouraging. I'm going to cling to that verse. And it's good to do that. But the context of it was that the Israelites were in exile. They weren't in their homeland. They were in a strange land, away from everything that was familiar to them. But that didn't stop God from saying a few verses earlier than this verse, build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Susie Larson, in her book, Fully Alive, brought another context to this verse, these verses. Picture, if you can, Jesus walking right into the middle of your circumstance and passionately imploring you, I want you to dream here. I want you to be a blessing to those around you. I am doing a new thing. It won't always be this way. You don't see it clearly now, but will you trust me? Soon, very soon, you will see the new thing I'm about to do for you. Guard your heart here. Hold fast to the promise here. Guard your mind here. Learn to flourish here and remember what's true here, even when it doesn't feel true. Sometimes the way is lonely, and it's steep, and it's filled with pain. So if your sky is dark and pours the rain, cry to Jesus and live. Oh, and when the love spills over and music fills the night, and when you can't contain the joy inside, then dance for Jesus and live. There's all these different times in our life. We go through all of these. In 2 Samuel, we read about how the Ark of the Covenant, also known as the Ark of God, was returned to Jerusalem. And the Ark had basically kind of been ignored during Saul's reign. But David knew the significance of it. It was the earthly throne of God, and David wanted it where it belonged, and he wanted it near him. The initial attempt to move it, as we know, resulted in tragedy, because it was a reminder to do things God's way. Well, the result of that was the stopping of forward progress for a time. A man named Obed-Edom, invited the ark to rest at his home. And while it was there, his house was blessed. Well, David, hearing of this, became confident again and went to get the ark and finish its journey to Jerusalem. He knew from reports that God was reconciled to him. His anger at the previous failure had passed away. It was turned away. And David rectified the situation, the error of the past. And what a joy it is when we sin or we experience separation from God and we feel that apartness, but then we're reconciled. The love spills over. David felt joy and relief at that reconciliation. In 2 Samuel, it says, "Now King David was told, 'The Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and everything he has because of the Ark of God.' So David went to bring up the Ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. And when those who were carrying the Ark of the Lord had taken 6 steps, he sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf. Wearing a linen ephod, David was dancing before the Lord with all his might, while he and all Israel were bringing up the Ark of the Lord with shouts and the sound of trumpets." David's heart was pure. He wanted God's home to be by him, to be with him, to be where it needed to be. And he celebrated that fact when he was able to go and retrieve that ark and get it to its proper place. It was appropriate for him to dance before the Lord. Have you ever felt like dancing before the Lord? Yes. Yes. When the love spills over and the music fills the night and you can't contain your joy inside, go ahead. Dance for Jesus. And with your final heartbeat, kiss the world goodbye. Then go in peace and laugh on glory's side. Fly to Jesus and live. I love this picture. thought of that. As believers, we know our time here on earth it's temporary. And it's just a moment in time compared to eternity. Every day, we're one step closer to spending eternity in the presence of God. And what joy! What joy! Think of it. Ah, no pain, no illness, no heartache. Bodies that are broken are no longer. What joy. Well, Stephen had a little picture of that, and we read about that in the book of Acts. Now, Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed great wonders and signs among the people. Opposition arose, however, from members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Cilicia and Asia, who began to argue with Stephen. But they could not stand up against the wisdom the Spirit gave him as he spoke. Well, men had been persuaded to speak out against Stephen. And isn't that the way it happens? Somebody's disgruntled, and then they start talking to others, and then there's a group. And, you know, then they go out and do things that they shouldn't. They bore false witness against him. They stirred up the people. And he was brought before the high priest of the Sanhedrin, who asked Stephen if the charges against him were true. Well, we read that his face shone like the face of an angel while he schooled them on their history, going from Abraham to Joseph to Moses to David and Solomon, who would build the temple. He told all about the history. But then when he went on to say that God created everything and will make his own temple, and then he challenged them. You stiff-necked people. I love that he said that. Your hearts and ears are still uncircumcised. You are just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet in your that your ancestors did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and murdered him, you who have received the law that was given through angels, but have not obeyed it. When the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven, and he saw the glory of God, and he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. How amazing, how powerful. You know, that section goes on to say, at this, they covered their ears, and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. It just is amazing to me that somebody who is facing death could look up and see God's face. I want it to be like that. As believers, we can be confident in our future, even that future after passing from this earth. And the scripture that we just read mentions a young man named Saul, who is among those, you know, behind the killing of Stephen. But this Saul becomes the Apostle Paul after encountering Jesus on the road to Damascus, and he has these words to share with us. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. What a transformation. Encountering Jesus changes things, changes everything, changes our circumstances, changes the way we look at things. To live is Christ. After his conversion, everything that he did revolved around Christ and sharing the message. We can do that too. We meet Christ, we have an encounter with him, and we share the good news, and we learn more about him, and we talk to him, and we understand that anything that gets in the way of our relationship with the Lord is not of value. The answer is always Jesus. The greatest gain will be when we pass from this earth to be with the Lord, the one that we love. So fly to Jesus and live. And in this life, no matter what the circumstances, we need to turn to him and turn to our God, because he is our destination and he is our shelter. I want to share this song with you. To remember, he is the one we run to Jesus is always the answer. He is our shelter, and he understands us. If you haven't realized before today that there's a Savior you can turn to at all times, and you would like to meet him, I would encourage you to ask for prayer after service up here at the altar. If you want more information, we also have these little booklets out in the lobby that you can pick up, and that will get you started. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that your word today has gone deep into those places that need to be touched. Holy Spirit, lead us and guide us in our walk with the Lord. Jesus, you're the constant. You're the one we can turn to no matter what the circumstances of our lives. We can come to you, sing to you, fall on you, cry to you, dance to you, and ultimately fly to you at the end of our lives. You are everything. You are everything. And you are a shelter for us throughout our lives. Thank you for loving us so deeply. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Do you want me to do it? Angelo's going to come up here for a couple of minutes. We have a little something new here.
Yeah, we do. Well, so we want to take a moment to honor you, my sister, because we cannot move on without realizing that it is your special day today.
It is
her special day, and so we're not going to end the service without recognizing you.
Thank you.
Happy birthday. So I think that everybody should sing a happy birthday to Pastor Nancy. Let's do it. So if you can turn off the there we go, because that would mess up my singing ability. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Nancy. Happy birthday to you. Would you just kindly do me a favor?
Thank you.
Would you just extend your hand towards our dear sister and let's just pray a blessing over her. Father, you are a good, good father. Mm-hmm. We are so blessed because of the life of our dear sister, Nancy. She has been an incredible blessing to so many. And I just speak your blessing over her, blessings in every way, all the way around. And God, thank you for her honey and the whole entire family, and continue to bless them.
Thank you, Lord.
And I speak that in faith together with my River Church family in Jesus' name. Amen.
Happy birthday. Thank you.
All right.
I appreciate that.
So, Pastor Rod, we're just going to take a few minutes and to recognize and highlight some ministries. And I think it's vital that we just take the time to pause and celebrate. I love celebration. And so we're going to celebrate the children's ministry today and to just really highlight that. And so Pastor Nancy and I are going to have fun. We're going to engage. I have some questions to ask. So that you could learn about children's ministry. And we're not going to start with the what and the how, because a lot of times we want to know why is this ministry important. And we somehow, leaders tend to tell the church, hey, here's what we're going to do. Here's how we're going to do it. But as a kid, like your kids, right? Why? Why are we doing that? Why? And so we want to just emphasize the why so that you know why this ministry is valuable. So Pastor Nancy, before we talk about children's ministry, I would like to ask, will you just tell everybody, because not everybody knows you, right? I know you're pretty famous, but not everybody, just because we have a lot of new people. And so tell us a little bit about you and tell us, like, how long have you been a part of this church? We really want to know a little bit about you, but would you just take
Bill and I started coming in the fall of 1987, and we had a four-year-old daughter at the time. And we have three children. Our oldest daughter is now 41. We have a son who's 35. And our youngest daughter.
Okay, wait. I don't know
Bethany,
if you want to. Come on.
Yes. My daughter Bethany, who oversees Sunday school in the elementary room, is our youngest daughter. She's 32 and expecting our next grandchild. So,
yeah.
Yay.
And that's another celebration. Yeah.
Yes.
I could tell you're really excited.
I'm so excited.
And look at Bill's, it's just a smile. Yeah. So good.
We're ready.
Okay. So, how did you end up? So, during preaching, you mentioned about doing children's ministry. How did you end up being a part of that ministry?
In 1991, I had a one-year-old and a seven-year-old, and I had a woman come up to me. I was teaching Sunday school at the time. We had a lot of children in the church at that time. We were all young families. And a woman came up to me, and she led the children's ministry, and she said, "I'm moving." And I prayed and asked God who should take my place, and he gave me the name Finley. And I looked at her like with deer in the headlight look, and I said, "Surely there must be somebody else named Finley in this church."
It's not Nancy.
So I said, "Okay, well, I'll pray about it." And when I say I'll pray about it, I prayed. So on a walk one day, I prayed, and I asked God. I so clearly, for the first time, heard in my spirit, "I'm going to do this through you."
Wow. Wow.
And I went, ooh.
Wow.
That's kind of hard. You know, how do you say no to God when he says, "Yeah, I'm going to do this through you. I'm out." No, I needed to do it. And so I said yes. And since 1991, for all but maybe 4 or 6 years, something like that, I have been involved in children's ministry.
I mean, that's really a commitment and loyalty, right? Come on. Yeah. Okay, so I was sitting there, and God, the Spirit of God, just told me about this passage in Mark 10. Do you remember the conversation when the disciples were there and Jesus, and people were bringing the children, and the disciples were like, "Don't bring the children here." And Jesus said there, it said in Mark 10, Jesus was mad. Mm-hmm. Of course, righteous anger, right? The attitude of the disciples, like, they don't matter. Wait, according to Jesus, they do. And that's why we want to be able to say, hey, this ministry is so vital, it's so important. And so I know that we talked about maybe, would you just explain to the congregation, why is this ministry so vital, so important?
Well, the first thing is that most people come to Jesus when they're young. The statistics get a lot lower as people get older. So that's one reason. We want to catch children when they have childlike faith and not wait till they're adults and they have to get childlike faith. They're our future. We need them to grow up and to be able to take our place when we're not here anymore. I had a woman ask me one time, she said, this was many years ago, "You teach a bunch of grades or bunch of ages in one class. How can you provide everything that a child needs in that situation?" And I said, "I can't, and I don't expect to." We have children an hour and a half a week. Mm-hmm. An hour and a half a week.
That's right.
In a month, we have children most of the time equal to the amount of time they spend in a day at school. Mm-hmm. We have to plant seeds. Right. Our job is to plant seeds. And then those seeds will get watered and they'll grow. But we need to plant those seeds.
And you know, it's really interesting because you were talking about the song during your message about if you're going to have a song for your service, mm-hmm. right? And it's kind of interesting because you and I have talked about this. We will be gone soon, right? And listen to, please, my wife was here. boom, just like that, she was gone, right? And so I would be a fool to say, oh, if I get to live 30 more years, oh yeah, that's a long time. No, friend, it's gonna be quick. But I feel like our responsibility is to make sure that we establish our children's ministry and youth ministry well, so that when we're gone, someone will continue the ministry of the River Church.
And I just wanna say on that, what a blessing it is all these years later when I look out and I see Troy and I see Aaron and at times and Bethany, of course, serving, and Shay, who was raised up serving, leading our youth and doing ministry. And I see kids that went through our program like Mariah, and when she comes to visit. And I see Kristen and Shauna and Rebecca and my son Joel.
Wow.
And I hear about other kids that went through our Sunday school leading worship at other churches in the area or involved in ministry. What a blessing.
Yeah.
It's a blessing to serve children.
And you know, really, Nancy, what really blesses me is the fact that you and your daughter are in partnership doing ministry together.
Me too.
That is amazing.
Mm-hmm.
And so now, we got to finish up, we know,
because
we got some talent people that are ready to do their talent
stuff. Do their thing.
Yeah. And so now that we know that this ministry is so important, so vital, and so now, how, if they want to participate and engage in serving, because there are some barriers somehow, or some preconceived ideas about old children's ministry, but now Jesus welcomes them, and we gotta welcome them, because now you have an opportunity to really invest in their lives.
Yeah.
So here's the thing, what can they do, and how do they sign up? Because I know that you have a need coming up in March, and so would you just take a minute or so just to kind of explain how could they participate, engage in that, and what are the needs right now?
Well, I just want to tell you that Linda, who oversees our littlest ones up to age 8, and Bethany, who oversees the 8 through 11 year olds, they're amazing. They're amazing, and they provide so much amazing support, and they're great and fun to work with. I can say that because I'm one of the teachers back there, so I am submitted to that leadership in that position. We need a team of 2 people. We have a 6-month schedule. You serve once a month for 6 months. You might serve 6 times, 7 times at the most if there's an extra week in there. We provide great curriculum that you can use to teach. We provide any support that you need, but we just want to create a place where children feel loved and accepted by God. And so while they're there, we teach them Bible lessons, and we sing, and we pray, and we do those things. They're not scary. I mean, they are littler than you for the most part.
Yeah.
They're not scary. But it's a blessing. And so if you have a heart, if God has touched your heart, we need one team of 2 people to work together on a Sunday. You could see Bethany, or you could see me. About that.
Good. Okay. Well, you know what? Now that you know about this ministry, we want to just really celebrate what God is doing through that ministry. And how many more people that are, I know Randy and Annie.
They've been serving almost as long as I have, and maybe as long as I have.
Wow.
They are a fixture.
Wow. Who else is serving with you?
Hannah.
Okay.
One of our youth serves with Bethany.
Wow.
And Karen Dunaway serves with me as my helper. And so we have a good team.
Good. Friends, can we just take a moment just to really thank all these wonderful people that are willing to invest in the lives of these children? Can we just do that? Let's honor them. Well, Pastor Nancy, thank you so much. And so, friends, they really need help. It's really an opportunity for you to engage in that, and really, they are going to give you the tools so that you can be effective.
Absolutely.
You don't have to do that, like, you know, kind of not knowing what to do. Pastor Nancy and Bethany and the team will help you. and so that you have the tools to do so, okay?
Thanks, Angela.
All right. Okay. Cool.
All right.
Okay.
Do you want to?
Yes, sure.
Do you want to give a blessing?
Oh,
you want
no, you're
going to
do the blessing. Okay.
I'm going to speak a blessing over you, and then you can run.
Right.
Or don't run.
Right.
Because we tell the children, don't run.
Well, after this, we're going to go to the Tahoe room. We have some food and talent.
And you
talented
can
people.
Here.
And lastly, Brother Jim was so kind to make sure that I correct what I said. I said Cedar Fest worship is happening this Friday. No, I was wrong. It's happening next Friday, the 28th. So I just want to make sure that you don't show up here and you're like, where's everybody? So 28th Friday, I just want to make sure. Hey, love you guys. Thank you. Thank you, Pastor Nancy.
Okay, may you walk in the knowledge of God's presence daily and allow the Holy Spirit to renew your mind and guard your heart. May Jesus' care and love for you become more evident as you walk with him. And may he redeem you in ways you never knew you needed and restore you in ways that you never thought possible. Amen.